Well, good morning. We're thankful for everyone who is here today. Glad that you've come out to be with us. On Wednesday morning, John asked me to prepare a sermon for today. And of course, you know, I'm thinking, well, what am I going to preach on? And I had a few things started, but I really didn't have anything finished. And then we came to the Wednesday afternoon class. And as we're studying in class, there was one verse that stood out to me. And so I want to use that verse today. We were studying in 2 Peter chapter 2, and it was verse 9 that I really liked. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 begins, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations." The rest of that chapter that we studied on Wednesday had to do with what God is going to do with the wicked. But verse 9, at least the first part of it, stood out as a contrast to the rest of the chapter. And so I want to look at that, and this is just one of the many things that God is going to do for the godly. This will be our starting point, and I want to look at four things that God will do for the godly. First, looking here at 2 Peter 2:9, we can see that God will deliver the godly out of temptations. And to get the context of this verse, we want to look back at a few verses. We studied those other verses in the previous Wednesday class. But here, Peter describes Noah as a man of righteousness, a preacher of righteousness. And God saved Noah from a world that was just totally wicked. As the Genesis account tells us, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So to deliver Noah and his family out of that wicked situation, God sent a flood and destroyed all of the wickedness in the world. Second, Peter describes Lot, and he calls him a righteous man who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked and was tormented day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. To deliver Lot out of that evil situation, God sent angels to lead Lot and his family out of Sodom, and then rained fire and brimstone to totally destroy those wicked cities. And then verse 9 gives the conclusion, saying, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation." Much like the world in Noah's day, we live in a world that seems to be getting more and more evil every day. There are temptations all around us. How are we going to triumph over all of those temptations? Well, Peter tells us that God knows how to deliver us out of those temptations, and he will deliver us out of those temptations if we will do what he tells us to do. And we know what the devil is like. As Peter told us in his first letter, the devil is constantly looking for those that he can destroy. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 gives us a warning of how the devil operates. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So Peter describes the devil as a roaring lion. He is wandering about, looking for someone that he can devour. That is, he's looking for someone that he could lead into sin and destroy their soul. And the devil is very good at what he does. He knows how to tempt us. What bothers you might not bother me. What bothers me might not bother you. And the devil knows that. He knows what our weak points are, and he knows how to tempt each and every one of us. So how does God help us against the devil? Well, I want to look first at verse 10, because it gives a couple of the ways that God can help us in those situations. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So this is expressed as a prayer, but these are the things that God is going to do to help deliver us out of temptation. He will perfect us, He will establish us, He will strengthen us, and He will settle us. God will give us the strength to overcome those temptations. But it is important to note that God does not take away our free will. God still gives us a choice. We must choose whether we are going to sin or choose whether we are going to avoid the temptation. To help us, God has given us the tools to fight the devil. This is described in Ephesians chapter 6 as the whole armor of God. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6 and read verses 10 through 17. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having all done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These are the tools that God has given us to fight the devil and to resist temptation. Going back to 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, we can see some of the things that God has told us that we need to do. It says we must be sober and vigilant. That means we must be watchful. We need to look out for those situations that are going to be likely to tempt us to sin. For example, if someone has a problem with drinking alcohol, he should never walk into a bar. We need to avoid those places of danger. We need to never go to a place where the temptations are going to be strong. Peter gives us more advice in verse 9. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, he says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Even with God strengthening us, it is still our choice to sin or not to sin. It is up to us to resist the devil and to flee from him. We must choose to remain steadfast in the faith. And sometimes when we suffer and we're tempted to do wrong, it may be helpful to know that we are not alone. We can go to our brothers and sisters and ask them for advice and lean on them for the strength that we need. Another verse that we often use is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And in this verse, Paul is the one who describes how God is going to help us overcome temptations. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes we might think we're the only ones who ever get tempted in a certain way, but that is not true. Whatever your weakness is, the devil has already found plenty of other people with the same weakness and tempted them. We might be able to go to our brothers and sisters and ask them if they've ever been in such a situation. And maybe it is that they have, and they can give us advice of what they did to overcome those temptations and to resist the devil. Now, this verse shows us two things that God will do for us. First, he places a limit on what the devil can do to us. He is never able to tempt us beyond what we are able to resist. And we can see this best in the book of Job. Satan came to God and asked for permission to tempt Job. And the first test, God told Satan, you can do whatever you want to Job, only don't harm his body. And then in the second test, God told Satan, you can do whatever you want to Job, only don't kill him. So we see that God put a limit on what Satan could do to Job. And likewise, Satan is limited by God in what he can do to us. There's nothing that Satan can do that we would be powerless to resist. Second, God makes a way of escape so that we can resist the temptation. God provides the way, but it is still up to us to find that path of escape and to take it. It might be as easy as turning off the television set. It might be that we have to walk away from a certain situation. Maybe you have to learn to count to 10 before you get too angry and say something that you shouldn't say. Whatever it is that you need to find that path of escape and use it. Remember that God does not take away our free will. We must still make the choice. God has given us the tools to escape from sinning against him, and God can deliver us out of temptation. Another thing that God does for us is to point us to the truth. He doesn't leave us guessing what it is that he wants from us. He has revealed his word to us so that we can know what we must do to be pleasing to him. In Psalm 119 and verse 160, the psalmist said, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." This tells us that we can read the Bible, and we can know that everything written in it is true. Sometimes it might take some diligent study to come to the understanding of that truth. Some of the Bible is written in figurative language. Sometimes there is sarcasm. Sometimes there is hyperbole. We have to take the time to study to find out that true meaning and that true understanding of what every verse means. But we can know for certain that God's word is truth. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus prayed to the Father, saying, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Jesus himself gives us the assurance that what we read in God's word is the truth. And knowing the truth is going to help us on the judgment day. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said that his teachings are the standard that we are going to be judged by. So we know that our judgment will be fair because he has already given us the rules. John 12 and 48 says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." God's word tells us what we must do, and it tells us what we must not do. On the judgment day, Christ will be our judge, and he will look at everything we have done, and he will judge us. This same idea is expressed in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Judgment is based on what we do. It will be based on whether we have followed the rules or whether we have violated the rules. Again, this judgment will be fair because God has given the rules. He has pointed us to the truth. Many religions claim to have modern-day revelations, but God's word declares that it is all sufficient. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, we can see that God has already given us everything that we need. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, not only has God given us the truth, He has given us all the truth that we need. There is not anything more that we need. So what are we to do with the truth? We need to take God's word and study it to see what it says. 2 Timothy 2:15. There's a lot of information in God's word. We won't come to a proper understanding of it if we just pick one passage here and another passage there. It's going to take some time and effort to study what God's word says. Once we learn what God's word says, then we need to be obedient to that truth. As Hebrews 5:9 tells us, God is the author of salvation to all those who obey him. God points us to the truth, but it's up to us to obey the truth. Next, God takes care of our physical needs. He may not give us everything that we desire, but he is going to give us the things that we need. And there are several places in the Bible where this promise is given. First, we'll look at what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. If you would, please turn to Matthew 6, verses 31 to 32. Matthew 6, verses 31 to 32. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus tells us that God will provide for us. We also see that God expects some things from us. God expects us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God expects us to put serving him as the first priority in our lives. If we are willing to live godly, then God will take care of our needs. Paul makes a similar statement in Philippians 4 and verse 19. Philippians 4 and 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us that God will supply all of our needs. The psalmist also said the same thing. In Psalms 145, in verses 15 to 16, it says, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And Luke said the same thing in his gospel, Luke 12 and verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? God gives us what we need, but he doesn't do it in miraculous ways like he did in the Old Testament. He does it by his providence. Many times, God will use other Christians to give us those things that we need. And Jesus described this in the judgment scene. If we would look at Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, he describes some of the things that we're going to be judged by. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." So in this part, we see that the righteous took care of their needy brethren. Verses 41 to 45 go on to tell us the opposite side of that story, where the wicked ones did not care for their brethren. And verse 46 gives us the summary. "And these," meaning those that did not help, "will go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous," those that did provide help to their brethren, "will go into eternal life." So God, in this case, is providing for the needs of Christians by using other Christians to help them. That is a responsibility that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. God gives us what we need, but sometimes he uses other Christians to provide that help. God will take care of the physical needs of those who are godly. And the last thing that we're going to look at today is the most important thing that God has done for us. He will save us from our sins. When we sin, Isaiah 59 and verse 2 tells us that our sin separates us from God. And that is a very big problem. And what is it that we could do to ever make up for that? Because everything in the world was created by God. He owns everything in the world. What is it that we could ever offer to him that he doesn't already own? Psalm 50 and verse 10 tells us, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills." So what is there that we could offer to God? But God knew that before he created us. And Peter explains that to us in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 21. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So, God's plan to send Jesus to be that perfect sacrifice for our sins was established before the foundation of the world. God knew that we were going to sin. God knew that he was going to need to send Jesus to be that perfect sacrifice. And he created us anyway. Jesus paid the price for our sins. 1 John 4 and verse 10 says, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Because he loved us, God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He sent his Son to redeem us from our sins. And as 1 Peter 1 and verse 4 tells us, we have a home in heaven reserved for us. That is the greatest thing that God has done for us. But that's God's part. God also gave us a part with that gift of love. If you want to be saved, God has given us 5 commands that we must satisfy in order to enter into his kingdom. First, you must hear God's word, Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 2, believe God's word, Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. 3, repent of your sins, Luke 13, 3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. 4, confess Jesus as your Lord, Romans 10, 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And last, be baptized, Mark 16, 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So this morning, we've looked at just 4 of the many things that God has done for us. He delivers us out of temptation. He points us to the truth. He takes care of our physical needs. and he delivers us from our sins. He has done so many things for us. Shouldn't we do what he has commanded us to do? Let us end with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all of the many blessings that you've given to us. You've blessed us so richly with all the things that we have in this life. We're so thankful for the blessings that you've given to us that are spiritual blessings, most of all for Jesus who saved us for our sins. We're thankful for your word that you've given to us to guide our lives. We're thankful that you help us to overcome the temptations of the devil. We pray that you would help us to always remain strong in the faith. We thank you for all that you do. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.